Reunion Part 2 is the title of today's message, taken from Genesis chapter 44 and verses 1 to 34. It is a joyous time for family members to gather together to rekindle blood ties, whether it's over a meal, a vacation together, an outing together. There is that fondness that comes with blood ties that cannot be explained, especially when each one has their own families. As the family grow up, the time together become rarer occasions, with young children and school-going children. Parents are usually very much absorbed into the system, leaving little time to catch up with relatives and friends. Before you know it, a decade, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or even 40 years has passed. But the strength of, the test of strength of blood ties, often you see, is not during the time of feasting, but often in times of affliction, in times of testing. Perhaps it is sickness, perhaps it is financial challenges, even the death of a loved one, that we can see whether brothers and sisters truly care and love one another. The fallen nature of man urges him to care for himself and take care only of his own interests. But the moral code of the conscience that is inside us, placed by God, instructs us not to seek our own interest, but the interests of others. For Joseph and his brethren, it is more than 15 years that they have not seen each other. The reunion meal that they had in Joseph's home, remember? Joseph, when they saw Benjamin, immediately instructed his servant to kill the fatted calf, bring them to their home. So it was high noontime when the family, all his brothers were assembled together to partake a meal together. So the reunion meal that they had was a happy one. It has been a long time since the sons of Jacob have a good meal. And their host was generous. It was a happy time before Joseph sent them away. There is one thought for our consideration today in our message. The test of true love. The test of true love. God is going to, by the circumstances of the famine, the circumstances of the brothers having to make that long journey all the way from Canaan through the wilderness into Egypt, to test the faith and the heart of these brothers of Joseph. And we would see how Joseph would be able to see by the test that has been given if his brothers have changed. Verse 1 of our text brings us to the story that is here today. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." So he's instructed his servant to do something, as it were, a plot to implicate the youngest brother Benjamin. Verse 3 of our text says, "And as soon as morning was light, the men were sent away, and they and their asses, when they were gone out of the city, Joseph said to his steward, "Follow after them and overtake them and say to them, why have ye rewarded evil for good?" So the cup was placed there, and then he would send his men to arrest them for stealing. It was a plan that was conceived by Joseph in order to test if indeed after these ensuing years when they have not met each other, if his brothers were still like the cold-blooded brothers that he knew 20 years ago. Or there has there been a change? And you realize that God works in a mysterious way. God works in His own good will to sanctify the hearts of His people. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 or verse 5, it says here, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth." So what was God doing here? Well, the Father of spirits was, through Joseph, trying the hearts of the brothers, testing them if there is any change. And through the event, you would see how God would use the circumstances to surface the guilt that was hidden in the hearts of the brothers for so many years. Guilt. We have done something wrong, but we have not addressed it in our hearts. And it is a lingering burden that continues to plague the heart. And through these circumstances, God is going to expose and help the brothers to come to terms with what has happened 20 years ago, to cause them to see what God would want them to learn by way of this simple incident being, as it were, maligned. Joseph was trying to prove if indeed the brothers now have learned to walk straight, or were they still on that crooked path? He wanted to find out. And so he said this, and verse 5 of our text says, "Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." So he asked his servant purposely to go and search the bags. And there in Benjamin's bag, he found the booty, as it were. So they were now accused of stealing. And so they came to him and said, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to these things." So they defended themselves. Verse 8, "Before the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again out unto thee, out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord, thy Lord's house, silver or gold?" So Joseph was setting this test. He wants to know if they have truly repented of their crime against him. So he tested them. He asked his servant to put the money in the sack, in Benjamin's sack. So he deliberately set up to test the brothers. And he sent his servant to confront the brothers and expose their theft. Verse 9. With whomsoever of thy servant it be found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. So they boldly said, if we have done it, then let us face the punishment. Whoever has taken it, he will be your servant. So they were very bold because they knew that they were innocent. Lo and behold, how could they know that they have been set up? There was a trap that Joseph has made by instructing his servant. And so here you see the story unfolding before us. Verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your word. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. So the brothers were very confident of their innocence, not suspecting any foul play. So verse 11 says, then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man's sack, and searched, and began from the eldest to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Verse 12, very end, tells us. And look at their response. They rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. They were shocked. And they humbled themselves to the dust, seeing that there was mischief upon them, and yet they knew that they were innocent. So they rent their clothes. It's a sign of sorrow, it's a sign of grief, and they were escorted back to Joseph's house. And verse 14 of our text, Joseph and the brethren came to Joseph's house, and he was yet there. They fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is it that ye have done? Would ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. What did Judah say? Verse 16 of our text. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. So that little incident, the cup being found there, triggered a memory in their heart. God was triggering that memory in order to bring them back for what they have done to their brother Joseph many years ago. Something that has always pricked their conscience, but now it is surfacing. It's surfacing before them. So we see here from this incident, Judah reveals the guilt that has been in his heart all these years. Unconfessed sins not yet forgiven, robs the soul of its peace. Our Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here our Lord Jesus meets the trembling sinner and says to him, there is a way out of your burden. There's a way out of the load that is upon your conscience, the load that is upon your heart. I recall going for a visitation with an elderly man. And he's gone home with the Lord already. And I recall that as I was speaking to him, he was in his probably late 80s at that time. We were there to encourage and visit him. But his wife is still not a believer. Wife was still not saved. And so I went into the kitchen and met her, and the wife said, "I have a burden in my heart. All these years, 50, 60 years, they were being husband and wives. He says, I cannot forgive him. There is a load that is so heavy on my heart." So there is that relationship in which there has been much misgivings over the years, and so much so that it is not resolved, not rectified. And so this verse was given to her. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Labor and are heavy laden. In Mandarin we said, "Fan lao ku tan zong tan de ren." In other words, you're carrying a burden on your own heart, on your own soul, and it's so heavy that it is weighing you so heavily that you are almost choking and unable to hold it any longer. Here, the Lord speaks to us and provides us a picture of sin in a person's life, how it can cost one to be so engulfed with wrongdoing that suddenly the conscience is made bare and rare and raw, and we realize that we are guilty. And we become afraid. And we said, "Is there a way out for me? Is there a way out? It's weighing me down." Well, the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," Jesus says, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord tells us there is a relief when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the only man whom God has appointed to bear our burdens, to bear our sins. So that for the believer, you know that whatever burden that you have, whatever guilt that you have, there is a place of reconciliation at the foot of the cross. There is a place of rest for us where we come to the Lord in prayer as we confess our sins before Him. That's where we find forgiveness. There is a place of sweet relief. There's a place where peace can be found. The burden of the heart rolled away. Judah was in such a state whereby his heart is so filled with yesteryear's guilt. Burdens that has not been unburdened, and it's secretly eating him up, chewing his soul. And that's why in our text we see in verse 16, Judah says, "How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants." In other words, if we have not been living right, then there is a time of reckoning that our sins will find us out. And there is no escape. This is what Judah realized. Just by that cup, it triggered his heart, and fear came upon him. And he says, "Behold, we are the Lord's servant, both we and he also, whom the cup is found. God forbid," verse 17 says, "that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found shall be thy servant. As for you, get up in peace and go to your father." So he said to Judah, "You are all right. The cup is not found in your sack. Please go. You are free. You are free to go." But it was in Benjamin's sack. What is that relation? Well, although they were blood brothers of different mothers, different mothers, but they were nonetheless blood brothers. Did they love one another? Did they hate one another, continue to hate one another? Here the Lord is working out kind of a conscience awakening within the heart of the brothers. And this was Judah's response in verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, "Oh my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art as Pharaoh." So Judah came forth that he was sorry for what he has done to Joseph, and is trying to make amends by defending Benjamin. It is seen here that Judah had learned now to keep his word. You see, before they came to Egypt, Judah had said to the father, "Father, you let Benjamin come with me. If anything happened, it will be for my life and the life of my two sons. I promise you." So what has happened now is that God was testing Judah if he will be a man true to his word, a true man, an honest man. And that's our memory verse in Ephesians 4:25. After we come to know God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we put away the old life, put away lying, and we are to put on truthfulness, every form of dishonesty, exaggeration, cheating, failing to keep our promises, betrayal of confidence, flattery. Let it be the past now. Let me now live right. So Paul says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You see, you recall how the brothers tricked the Shechemites and slew the entire village through a false oath. You remember the Shechemites defiled their sister Dinah, and they were very angry. And so they devised this plan to kill all the entire village of men. You recall, he told them that we can trade and let us become brothers. But you must be circumcised. And so the men of the city said, "Okay, then we would be able to marry your daughter, need dinner." And they said, "Yes." And while after circumcision, everyone was so sore, the brothers came, Simeon, Levi, came and killed all of the Shechemites, all of the men there in the city. And so they were not men of their words. They were not, so they were, they tricked the Shechemites. They were deceiving. And here the Lord tells us that after he has granted us to be a new person in Christ, then all things are passed away. We are to live in true righteousness and holiness before God. And that entails us living an honest life. And the Word of God shows us in Leviticus 27, verse 2. It says that if we make a vow, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when a man shall make a single vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. In other words, whatever vow that a person makes, he is to pay it. Numbers 30 verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord and swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23 verse 21 to 23, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God shall surely require of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips shalt thou keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So the Lord says, don't speak lightly. If you speak it, then fulfill it. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle, O Lord? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And so Judah has made a vow to the father. What was the vow that Judah made to the father? That if Benjamin doesn't come back, he's willing to give up his life. So there was a genuine change in the hearts of the brothers. Judah explains that he's responsible to his father to ensure Benjamin's safety. Verse 20 of our text tells us, and we said unto the Lord, we have a father, an old man, child of his old age, a little one, brother is dead. He's left alone of his mother, and his father loved him. And thou sayest unto thy servant, bring him down. So we brought him down. Verse 23, except thy youngest brother come down, ye shall not see my face. And so it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, thy father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know not my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief before him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad was not with us, he will die, and thy servants will bring down the gray hair of thy father, our father, thy servant, our father, with sorrows to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring not, verse 32 says, unto thee, then I will bear the blame of my father forever. So he's beginning to learn to grow up, to take responsibility for his actions, take responsibilities for the things that he has done. And so he explains that he's responsible to his father to ensure Benjamin's safety. And his father will be very sad if anything untoward happens to Benjamin. And he understands his father's love for his wife and the son, and he loves his brother Benjamin, although they do not share the same mother. So God's love has come into the heart of Judah. Over the years, although he has done wrong, it seems now it is exposed that he realized that he has done wrong. He realized that he's culpable, he's guilty, and he wanted to make redress for the wrong that he has done. That is why he made that vow to the father. For he loved his father, and he loved the little brother, Benjamin. And so verse 33 of our text says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with my brethren." So he says, I'm willing to give my life for him. That's love. Sacrificial, unconditional. Before that, no way. What happened to you? None of my business. Doesn't care. Doesn't understand. No love. No feelings. But a selfish looking towards his own interest. And verse 34. "For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" So he was willing to take the place of Benjamin to be servant to Joseph. There is indeed a change that has taken place in the hearts of the brothers of Joseph. Judah demonstrated that love sacrificially and unconditionally. This was true love. It was not self-centered, but self-effacing. Truly, a Christian is not someone who has felt an emotional warmth, but he is convicted by the Holy Spirit. There is a deep change from within, and all the deep-rooted bitterness, hatred, resistance is broken down. Pride and hypocrisy taken away. When we are born again, when the Spirit of God comes to us, when we truly repent of our sins, there is no more self-justification, no more self-righteousness on our part, but rather we are willing to give God the glory. God uses circumstances and people in our lives to mold us to conform to His image. The whole incident, the famine, the hunger, the journey, the silver cup, all was to help the brothers of Joseph to be awakened, to see the chastitive hand of God upon them. The book of Hebrews says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Would you turn there as we conclude? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. It says here, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." In other words, God dealeth with us after as true sons, as true daughters. And He chastises us in order that we may grow. And during the time of our chastisement, we may feel, you know, that you are under the rod, as it were, right? Just as a young boy who has done wrong, and father said, "Okay, you have done wrong, you're going to get one caning, right? You did this, right? You admitted, okay, one caning, one cane. And so he has to take it. How hard the father is going to use the cane is up to the father. But he knew that he has done wrong. And he knew that he has to take that cane in order that things may be made right. There are certain things in our life, transgressions that we have made. God being a true judge, a righteous judge, will certainly come after us for our sins. And therefore, there's no escape. And when we realize it, and Judah and the brothers realize it, that God was after them. It was not so much Joseph, the man who was in Egypt trying to coming after them. Their conscience tell them that God is coming after them. And so here, Hebrews 11, 12 verse 11 says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." He chastened us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. This was what God was doing. God uses circumstances and people in our lives to mold us to conform to His image. Sometimes we think, "Oh yeah, no way out. We're in trouble." Well, God is working out the work of sanctification in our lives. May the Lord strengthen His people, and may we, having been tested, willing to submit to the Lord, that indeed we may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow to conform to the character of God. We must change. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen Thy people by Thy Holy Spirit, and grant us Thy peace and joy as we seek to confess our sins and to come clean before Thee. Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit bless us. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.